Don't change that station. Live from WGBB 1240, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. What happened to the dial?
You know what happened, Palmer. You know what you did to me last week?
For our listeners, we have a little running joke. For a whole year, Tony would start the show, listen, don't change that dial. And finally, last week, I said, what's a dial?
Unbeknownst to me, he was going to hit me with that.
Listen to Al.
He's our dear friend, Al Barbarino. He never listens, but anyway, he's our dear friend.
To show the way, if we take the time to ask him, he will guide us through the day. Let's be thankful for Lord Jesus when we want to find our way. Let's remember that he loves us and let's thank him every day.
All right, we get our show underway, our program underway. Today's theme is saying yes. Say yes to Jesus. And it's such an important theme. It's a way of living. It's a way of life. We have to learn to say yes.
It's so important, Palmer, that tomorrow's readings are going to be related to responding to Jesus.
Absolutely.
How are we going to respond? Did you know that?
I do now.
Okay. Okay.
And folks, we have... two deacons from the Diocese of Rockville Center who said yes many years ago and have been serving in the parishes. And a deacon is a very special person in each parish. And they help out in ways that just overwhelm the people. And we need you guys. How about introducing yourselves? Jim, you go first.
I'm Jim DiGiovanna. I am currently ministering in the Church of the Resurrection in Farmingdale.
And how long have you been a deacon, Jim?
I was ordained in 1995.
Wow.
Man, that makes me feel
old. Are you that old? Are you that old?
Actually, I have a birthday on Monday.
Yes.
And I am going to turn 65.
Wow.
I prefer to think of it as...
Social Security.
You know, I think of it as 45... with 20 years experience. That's
okay,
the way I look
that's
at it,
good.
You know. But I get just, time flies, but I don't feel it. I can't believe that I'm ordained that long.
Wonderful. And Joe, how about you?
I'm Joe Benicassev. I was ordained in 1998. I spent my diaconate at St. Catherine's, my home parish, for the past 13 and a half years. And I married, have 5 children, 4 grandsons, enjoy every minute of serving God's people and serving God however he calls out.
And you and I were in the pastoral formation program together for the diocese. That's a wonderful program.
Yes, very spiritual. It was very enjoyable, very fulfilling. I really enjoyed that program.
And I can tell you, both deacons are so loving and so faithful and so dedicated and so serving.
And they said yes.
And they said yes. Now, I'm going to have a question concerning that. So don't trump me.
Okay, ask
okay?
me. Well, I bet it's how did you first to say yes
no,
to
no,
God?
No. In order to say yes, you have to hear God talk to you. And these last readings in the past few weeks has been God speaking to us. And are we listening? How are we listening? How is he speaking to us? He speaks to us in all different ways. So my question to both you guys is, how did God talk to you? How did you say yes? And what did God want you to do? Jim, I'll ask you first. Get ready.
Well, he spoke to me years and years and years ago. I actually thought he wanted me to be a priest. I went to a minor seminary for high school and my first 2 years of college. And in my second year of college, I decided not to move on. I transferred out to a different university. But in my senior year at that university, I came home at Christmas time and I spoke to one of my professors from the seminary and I said, I think I want to come back. And he was thrilled and all of that. But my application was rejected. It was like I said yes, but God said no. And I was a little confused by that, and you know, but I just moved on. Became a teacher. Years later, I'm married, I have children, and I'm in St. Catharines, and we got a whole new staff there. Monsignor Mott and a couple of really wonderful priests.
Father Charles. Father Tony.
Father Jim Mannion.
Right.
They all were just wonderful. And I joined the choir. And when you get into a choir, you get into the liturgy more, and the strangest thing was happening. I was finding myself listening to a homily and getting angry. Not angry, but like frustrated. Like, why did they turn me away? And then within seconds, I said, but why do I care? I'm happily married. I got three kids. I was explaining that to somebody in the choir at a Christmas party. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody call my name, and it was Monsignor Mott. I had never been introduced to this man. He's waving me over to his table, and he said, I understand you were in seminary. And I said, yes. He said, how'd you like to be a deacon? Without thinking, I said, yes. And all of a sudden, the light went on in my head. You were never meant to be a priest. You were supposed to be a deacon. And it just, like, changed my life.
You were meant to meet Mary and to marry.
And to marry and have the children.
And know, then so become that, a deacon.
Right.
So you have the best of two worlds.
I could bring that to the diaconate. But it was just, you know, I had to go through that confusion and frustration in order for me to truly understand this is where I belonged.
And it takes time.
Oh, yeah.
Discernment takes time. And then all of a sudden, like Monsignor Mott calling you over.
Yeah.
And you knew in your heart that was God in some way calling
and
you.
He was using Monsignor Mott.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Deacon Joe.
Well, I was always close to the church as a child growing up in Brooklyn. We were all to service from very young age and grew up, so to speak, in the church. Monsignor Mott also played a big role, a shocking role in my life on more than one occasion. I was shocked to receive a letter of recommendation from PFI, I believe it was at the time. And that he had recommended me to PFI, and I said, how could he possibly do that without even asking me and letting me know anything about it?
And I was just like, for listeners, PFI is the Pastoral Formation.
Yes, mm-hmm. The Pastoral Formation program. And I was just shocked by the whole idea of it. And I said, well, if that's where God wants me, I'll go, you know. And I went, and I enjoyed it greatly. It was a great program. And being family-oriented, I thought after that I would be involved in family ministry, something of that nature. However, Father Tony and Father Charles and a woman that I grew up with who had become a nun, Sister Catherine, said to me, aren't you going to be a deacon? I said, it never entered my mind. And so, oh, yes. Yes, you should really look into that. You should really pursue that. And I felt shocked and overwhelmed and most of all unworthy. And I went to see a priest friend of mine who since passed away a year ago, Monsignor Chiara. And we spoke and he said, what's the problem? I said, and I couldn't really speak, you know. He said, you don't feel worthy. I said, no, I don't. How can I possibly serve God in that capacity? He said, nobody's worthy. But if God called you that way, then that's the way that you have to serve. And I've been serving ever since and enjoyed it, felt very close to Jesus and God and Holy Spirit throughout. People reaching out and I reaching out to people. It's just been a blessed experience.
And it's not only your commitment, it's your wife's commitment,
absolutely.
Too.
Absolutely.
What happened?
Definitely.
What happened with your wife? How did she get on board? How did she learn to say yes along with you?
Is that she gave a qualified yes.
Okay.
My wife and I are opposites, and she is a behind-the-scenes person. She doesn't like attention, and she said, fine, She said, I'll do whatever I can to support you. I'll take care of the kids on Saturday, whatever. Just don't ask me to do anything. I said, okay, fine. And recently in the parish, the pastor had me working with the pre-K now. And he said, you know, you and Mary can. I said, oh, no, 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 no. And he said, what do you mean? I said, no, Mary, no, just me. He said, but you're married. I said, yes, and if you want me to stay that way. And I said, when I explained to him the agreement I had with my wife, I said, that's part of my marriage vows. That's part of respecting my marriage vows. And he said, you know what? I have to respect that. And I said, I will tell the pre-Cana couples why she's not there. I will tell them that this is our agreement. And, you know, like I said, you have the communication and you make agreements and you stick with it. So she's a behind-the-scenes person, perfectly capable of running a pre-Cana, but she just doesn't want to.
How about you, Joe? How did your wife get into this?
Well, my wife was very supportive of me participating and becoming a deacon and with the family and so on. However, she said, you're the deacon and I support you, but I'm not going to be involved in your ministry in that regard. However, we did many things together, such as pre-Cana. We chaired the festival for the church. We were involved in the prayer group, the music ministry of the prayer group. We did many things together.
Very active.
Very active in the parish as a couple, as a married couple, and couldn't be more supportive of my diaconate, seeing that I was where I was supposed to be, and making the sacrifices necessary that all the wives make for us to serve God in this way.
But the fact is, had not your wives supported you, you would not have become deacons.
No.
Yeah, it's just like running a business. Yeah. It's just like being in business. If your wife doesn't support you in that business is going to fail.
It's not going to happen.
It's not going to happen.
You know, our
bless them.
Listeners may want to know, what does a deacon do, and how is he different from a priest? What does a deacon do? What kind of work do you do? I know some of you continue working because you have to earn a living, but what do you do?
Well, for me personally, I give a homily at the English masses in my parish every other week, baptisms every other month. We can do weddings. I'm very active.
You can do weddings. I didn't know.
Yeah.
Wedding ceremonies.
Ceremonies.
Not
okay.
A mass. Just a ceremony. I'm very active with wakes, and I live right across the street from a cemetery, so graveside services and things like that.
It's a lively neighborhood.
Yeah, yeah, I know. I know. That's my next condo. I'm going to be a landowner there.
Okay.
Landowner over there pretty soon. But, you know, what's interesting about that is when I first was thinking about the diaconate or agreed to go into it, I knew we could do baptisms, we could do weddings, we could do wakes. And I had said to Mary, I want nothing part of wake services. I don't want to do it. That's raw emotion there. I'm actually, in retrospect, I have to be honest to say I was afraid of them. What changed it, and Tony, you may remember this, when Judy Falcone died. A girl I grew up with, she was 41 years old, died of breast cancer. Her parents were still alive, left a husband and two teenage boys. And we went to the wake, and a priest came and did the service. And I don't remember who he was, but all I can say is he had the emotion of a doorknob. I mean, he just stood there, read
the
prayers,
you don't remember his name,
folded the book, and left. And I looked at Mary and I said, I think God just gave me a message. And she said, well, somebody's got to do something, because that was embarrassing. It was just so cold and heartless. And now it turns out that I am more involved with wake services and funeral ministry than I am with anything else. Mm-hmm. And I think it's what brings me some of the most joy.
And that's what God was saving you for, when they refused to become a priest.
Joe? What do you do? Now, so you focus mainly on wake services?
I do, yeah, wake services,
sermons,
graveside services, preaching. I am involved. I teach all of the level 7 confirmation students. I do have meetings with parents and things like that. I'm pretty active.
So it goes deeper than what I was told.
Yeah.
Wow.
Joe?
I preach monthly at the Sunday Mass, baptisms once a month, wake services, monthly scheduled, and sometimes in between. I've been doing a prayer service at the Garden Care Center in Franklin Square since I've been ordained, for about 13 and a half years, and monthly at the Plattdeutsch Old Folks Home. I enjoy both of them immensely. I enjoy doing the baptisms. I enjoy every part of it. The difficulties sometimes are at the wake services, but I have never been failed by God. There are times when you go in there and there are some that are difficult, the children and deaths that occur by accident or overdoses, and you say, my God, how am I going to do this? And please be with me. And it's amazingly beautiful what God does to us by the way we put ourselves out there.
You feel him, huh?
Oh, definitely. The presence of God within you when you're doing the wake service or other services. I have a lot of contact with people. I have a pharmacy, and they often come into the pharmacy and with different things. Could be blessing a car, blessing a home, something that they need to discuss. And there I am in one of the side aisles, as I could see my daughter, who's a pharmacist, looking over at me and say, when are you coming back? But we have a lot of contact with the people, and that's what we're all about. And I think that our ministry is one that's very personal with the people, very accessible to them, and we can relate a lot to the people who are out on the street by the fact that we live out on the street.
You do, and we praise God and praise Jesus for
Amen.
Having you guys answer yes, Amen. Saying yes to his call.
How do you get trained to be a deacon? What do you have to do? If there's anybody listening, there might be somebody listening who wants to become a deacon.
Well, I would like to become a deacon, but I'm too old.
Well, I understand that.
And so are you.
I don't want to be a deacon, though. But what kind of training do you go through?
It's through the seminary.
Okay.
Now the program is through the seminary. There, it used to be... For me, it was 3 years of PFI and then 2 years of diaconate training. But now this is a whole, they've upgraded the program. And I believe the guys get out now with a master's in theology. But it's through the seminary. It would be a case of contacting your pastor.
It's 5 years.
Yes, five years.
Yeah.
5 years.
And what kind of commitment do you make in time for that training?
Well, you have your classes, and you have your study. You have time. You need time to study. You've got to write reports. You've got to take tests.
It's like going to college.
Exactly.
Yes, exactly.
That's what I argued a lot with God about that. I said, it's been years since I've been in college. What am I doing this for? But he got me through. I passed everything. So.
But you needed that training so that could speak with authority.
Oh, sure.
About the church and what it stands for.
And you also feel the need, to brush up and just keep reading spiritual literature. Or, one thing that is required of us is an annual retreat, just to kind of recharge the batteries. I have something that was started in my neighborhood. Another deacon and I started it because we just felt we needed something. We wanted this brotherhood, and we'd see one another at things. And I know your face, but I don't know your name. And we have a group of, there's 12 of us. We meet once a month in one of the guys' homes. And we just do our evening prayer. And then we do the Gospels for the next month. Mm-hmm. And we'll just say, okay, who's preaching this one? All right. And then we all throw out our ideas on that Gospel. But we just talk
That's
Gospel.
Great idea.
Great.
We've been to meetings where it kind of turns into a gripe session, and this guy and I said, we're going to control this,
yeah,
and we're not going to let it. And when somebody starts, we say, okay, let's get back to the Gospel. We can stay later and talk about that. And it's been going on for a year now, and it is just tremendous. Matter of fact, last Monday was the first one that I had to miss because I had another appointment, And I really missed it. I really missed it. I look forward to going back again.
Isn't it wonderful to get together with people who think Definitely. Like you do
yeah.
and have a personal, intimate relationship with God like you do? You know, what about when you go to cocktail parties? Do people seek you out as deacons or as just regular people? Not that you're irregular people.
You know, sometimes they just think of you, like I'm thinking of my neighbors. You know, like I live in a condo complex and, you know, they know I'm the deacon. They know I'm the deacon. And, you know, like they only know that side of me. But then, you know, you're invited to a party or whatever, they get to see another side of you. That oh, well, this is just like a regular person. I said, yeah, that's all I am. I'm just a regular person, you know. I mentioned to you before, I sing with the Huntington Men's Chorus. And I had like 12 couples from the complex come to the last concert, and I was selected for a solo. Well, they were like, wow, we never knew this about you. We never knew this about you. And I said, well, you know, you just don't walk around with a badge on saying, you know, I sing. But they have an assumption about you because you're a deacon. And then they get to meet you and know you and understand you, and you're just a regular person. And that's why I try and encourage them. I'm just me. I'm a regular person, and God chose me for this, but that doesn't make me more important than you.
That's right.
You know?
I do monthly workshops on spirituality and psychology because I'm a psychologist. And I had a neighbor attend, and she came up to me afterwards. She said, what happened to you? You used to be such a fun person, and now you have all this religion stuff. And then she began to say, but you know what? You're still silly, and you still fool around. You know, we don't change. Just that an aspect of our lives has been opened more fully in our relationship with God.
Well, I'm not too sure. Do you find a closer relationship with Jesus and with God by becoming when you became a deacon or by becoming a deacon? Is there some sort of, everyone has a personal relationship, but do you have a deep personal relationship by becoming a deacon?
Well, I'm always reaching out to him. Could be for whatever, something very silly, something unimportant, or something very important. For me, like he's always there at my side, and you know, like he says, he's the way and the truth and the light, and so on. It's true. You know, if you walk that road with him, there are times he carries you, there are times he's walking alongside of you, but he's always with you.
But my point is, and I should have brought this clear, made this clearer, is that we don't need to become deacons to have a real personal, close
Not
relationship with Jesus. He's by our sides all the time. Isn't that the beautiful thing about our God? Our God is high above us, but he's right down next to us.
But my relationship with God started early in my life when I went through a personal tragedy. It had nothing to do with being a deacon. Being a deacon taught me to trust more.
Mm-hmm.
As you mentioned before, the emotions. When I was ordained, at one point, when we were prostrate in the center aisle and everybody's chanting the Litany of the Saints, I just got overwhelmed. I started crying.
Oh yeah.
And the next day, after the first mass, I was with Father Tony, and he was telling a parishioner, I thought this guy was going to dissolve in front of my eyes. When the parishioner left, I said to Father Tony, do you know why? He says, no, tell me. And I said, it's because all I kept thinking of is all the people you had to choose. Why me? I don't understand it.
Why me?
And
why
he
me?
Said to me, and I'll never forget this, he said, well, guess what? You're ordained. So stop asking why and start asking what, and get to work.
Wow.
Absolutely.
And yeah. I said, well, so much for basking in the glow of ordination. Let's move on. And, but that's where the trust factor. I said, all right, God, I know you want me here. I know there's a reason for it. I don't know what's happening here, but it's in your hands. Let's go.
Great.
I have one last question for the first part of the show is, what is the Eucharist to you guys? How do you relate to Jesus in the true presence in the Eucharist, because that's at the core of our religion.
Mm-hmm.
Joe?
It's like B12 shot. It's food for the soul. It's.
Is the pharmacist talking here?
It's an overwhelming presence, an overwhelming real presence within you that enlightens, encourages, and strengthens you to go on and give yourself totally and trust and in faith. It's just an overwhelming experience.
Well, you guys are so filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm so impressed. By the way, Palmer, I'm in the mood for a song.
Not yet. I want to hear, hear Jim on the Eucharist, too.
Well, my first answer would be life. It's just life. But it's strength. In this world, with all of the struggles and pains and difficulties that we have, financial and otherwise, I don't understand how anybody can make it without a relationship with God. And it's receiving the Eucharist. That's the strength you need. That's the strength you need to get through.
Hmm. You know, now, I'd like now we can move.
Thank you, Palmer. But
the song really fits because it's being faithful to your call. Being faithful to your call. Mark Forrest.
Face of my love.
know this is the perfect time for our very first commercial. Everybody, we're talking about a call and saying yes to Jesus' call. And you may wonder, why do we have deacons on? Well, they're just one example of yeses. But Jesus has asked for another kind of commitment from you, our listeners. And he wants you to do five things for the next several weeks, all the way through to Trinity Sunday, all through Lent. First of all, in any parish where there is a Life in the Spirit group, prayer group that's around, we're asking each parish to offer a Life in the Spirit seminar so that we can renew the renewal with the younger people, because we're all getting older and we got to get the younger people involved in this personal relationship with Jesus in the Spirit. Secondly, we're asking people who are rosary prayers, would you please say one extra rosary per day for the intention of evangelizing Catholics and non-Catholics, but Catholics, to return to a deeper love for Jesus, which is what Bishop Murphy has been asking us to do, to love Jesus more deeply. Thirdly, we ask every parishioner to make a commitment to go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation at least once a month, even if you don't feel you need it, so that you can remove any and all barriers to being open to loving Jesus more deeply. Fourth, we're asking every parishioner, if possible, to go to daily Mass and Eucharist for that same intention, that people all over Long Island learn to love Jesus more deeply. And if you can't go every day, go at least once a week. And lastly, just so you can listen to his call in your heart, we're asking parishioners all over the island, where possible, to spend time in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Doing those five things will be a means of supporting the call of Bishop Murphy to people to learn to belong more deeply and to love Jesus more deeply. And if I were wise, I'd like a political announcement, I'd like to add, I am Jesus, and I support this message.
Great commercial, Palmer. It's a little long. Are you getting paid extra for this commercial?
Yeah, we are.
Oh, okay.
How much is 10% of nothing?
Well, Jesus is producing the commercial. That's fine with us.
And you're going to go right into
Saints Alive.
And I won't say who the saint is.
Oh, you know who it is.
It's the first dead deacon.
Well, it's St. Stephen. And why did I pick St. Stephen? Well, it's obvious. He was the first deacon amongst seven deacons that were originally chosen. And he was so spiritual. And he was also the first martyr in the church.
So, I think that's appropriate, having deacons here to tell them that that's what you're cut out for.
I don't want to get you guys worried or anything like that, but he was the first martyr. So why did he say what he said at his trial? Why didn't he just keep his mouth shut? He was clever. He was intelligent. And he must have known what would happen if he spoke out. He'd be put to death by stoning, because that was the penalty. But Stephen knew he must say what he believed was the truth. A year or so before Jesus had risen from the dead, the Bible says that the 12 apostles had chosen seven men to be deacons. Stephen was amongst them. Their job was to look after any and all new followers of Jesus who were in need, such as children whose parents had died, widows. No one had to go out on their own. They were to look after all those that were struggling, all those that needed help. I think the job description has changed somewhat today. Is that correct? Than originally. But this meant that the apostles themselves had time to concentrate on spreading the word of Jesus while the deacons took care of the needy and the poor. Stephen was one of the seven deacons, and he was tall, energetic, a young man, looked a lot like you two guys, I guess. And he found time.
He was very good.
And he found time to teach and heal many people. And he had the power of healing. He was particularly successful at persuading the Jews to join the followers of Jesus, a group that was becoming to be known as the church. There was one Jew, though, that he didn't persuade, and we'll get to that. Not surprisingly, the members of the Jewish council were not pleased. They paid a number of men to tell lies about Stephen. The men agreed to say such things as, "We heard Stephen speaking against God, and we heard him say that the temple should be torn down and everything about our religion should be changed." Having gotten this so-called evidence, the members of the council had Stephen arrested and brought to trial, somewhat like Jesus, they did to Jesus, trial from the whole council. "You've heard the evidence against you," they said. "What have you to say?" Stephen began to speak, but while he spoke, his face lit up brightly like an angel, and a smile came onto his face. So he spoke clearly and confidently, probably because he had the Holy Spirit in him. He told them the story of the Jewish people, of how they had been guided and helped by God at all times, and how God had used a man named Moses to lead them out of Egypt, that they had been slaves in the country. It was, of course, a story they all knew well, because they all knew who Moses was. And Stephen went on to remind them how God had sent prophets and teachers who had explained his will to his people. But then Stephen reminded them how they had not always listened to the prophets and had even killed some of them. Then he said the thing that was the cause of all the trouble. "Just as you killed God's prophets in the days gone by, so now you have betrayed and killed God's own son, Jesus. You have murdered him." The members of the council blocked their ears. "Blasphemy," they shouted. By blasphemy, they meant he was saying something about God that was untrue, because they did not believe that Jesus was God's son. The punishment for blasphemy was stoning, and Stephen knew that. Then and then, they seized Stephen and dragged him from the building along the streets and out through the city wall. The men had given false evidence against Stephen, took off their cloaks, and gave them to a young man named Saul to look after. And we all know who Saul is. Then they picked up stones and rocks and stoned him repeatedly. He knelt down and prayed as the stones began to hit him. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit into heaven and do not hold my debt against these men." Isn't that what Jesus did when he was on the cross? Forgave his tormentors? Soon Stephen was laying on the ground, covered in blood, and eventually he lost consciousness. They kept on throwing stones, one after another, until they were sure that this man was dead. Saul was a Jewish rabbi. He watched the execution. He thought that they had done a good thing. He actually enjoyed the stoning, and it spurred him on to do more stonings. He was well educated and he knew the law. In his eyes, Stephen had committed blasphemy and so deserves to die. But Saul would soon later change his mind when he encountered Jesus. And that's a story yet to be told. And that's the story of Stephen.
And the moral is, when you say yes to Jesus,
you say yes.
And you lay down your life and you say, "Lord, like Mary, do with me according to your will." And, you know, for people who are listening, that's kind of a hard message to get. Mm-hmm. But you get it a little at a time.
Right.
And it's one little yes.
And Stephen, like Joe and like Jim, said yes, like Mary said yes.
Yes.
And stuck to that yes, no matter what.
It's like Trevor saying yes and leading his prayer group, and you and I saying yes and putting these radio shows on for whatever.
Week after week after week.
We just all say yes.
But the thing I want to bring out is that you and Stephen's trial, he had the confidence of Jesus, knowing that Jesus was by his side. His face lit up, bright, like an angel. He didn't beg or cry. He knew that he was in the hands of Jesus.
You know, when Jesus says, I am the way and I am the light, he sends that light into us, and that light shines out. Don't people listen to your sermons? Mm-hmm. And you're really just open to the Spirit, and he takes over. You know? Go ahead.
I think one of the misconceptions
this is
by
Jim
a
talking.
Lot of people is that because you say yes to God, it doesn't mean your life is going to get easier. And when people see someone who they know is very spiritual going through a very difficult time, going through hardship and heartache and injustice or whatever, they start to question, well, I thought this person was so close to God. That doesn't mean anything. Life wasn't easy for Mary. Life certainly wasn't easy for Joseph. You know, they said yes to God, and all hell broke loose, so to speak.
That's
you know,
an excellent but, point, Jim. Excellent.
But just because you say yes to God isn't, you know, clear path, smooth sailing. But he's there through the storms. That's what's to remember.
That's the important thing. And also, we don't know the fruits of those storms.
Right.
We don't know. There are fruits that's beyond our wildest imagination. And knowing that there are fruits probably gives the people that are going through those storms the strength to forbear it.
In my prayer life, I listen and I write words. And one of the set of words I had, first of all, I don't give you problems. Jesus is not the author of our problems, number one. It's all part of our DNA and part of the decisions that we make and the condition of the world. But what he said really stuck with me one time. He said, I am not the Lone Ranger. You are. I'm Tonto. I'm your faithful companion. And I'll go with you through every trial that you have. And I'll give you exactly what you need to work through that trial. And I listened to that. And he also, the other thing I've learned is that he's a last minute Larry. He comes through just when you're ready to throw in the sponge.
He and I never agree on timing.
No.
Never.
But isn't it so wonderful that our best friend, Jesus, our brother, his father, is the creator of the universe? And you know what? He's not an absentee landlord, is it, either?
No.
He didn't create the universe and walk away and say, okay, now you guys, here it is. You're renting, you work it. No, he's there working it every minute of the day by our side. We're blessed.
He also gave me an image one time that we're walking in two worlds, and right in between two worlds. On the left is evil, and on the right is goodness. And we have been given a free will, and it's our responsibility to say yes, to follow the good side. And when we say yes, he comes in and fills us with his Spirit. And when we say no, we feel terrible.
And by the way, if you tuned in late, we have Deacon Jim DiGiovanni and Deacon Joe Benacosta, and they're here to tell us how they became friends with God and Jesus.
Now, I have a question on the paper. For the planning for our meeting is, what do you like best? What's best for you at being deacon? What have been the results of your yeses, your daily yes to Jesus in your walk with him daily? You got any ideas of how has Jesus rewarded your yeses? Has he done anything that has made you feel you were doing the right thing?
Great question, Palmer.
I think the repeated feeling of his presence, what we just spoke about a couple of seconds ago, is that it doesn't get easier, it gets more difficult. And you're reminded of the fact that even though he perhaps may not be responsible for the things that get more difficult in your life, he is there with you to face them. And there are moments of growth that teach you to trust more. Very often, whatever we're involved in requires that trust. And you go with Jesus, and you say yes to Jesus, not knowing what's before you. And it's in that that you're reaffirmed, that you're strengthened, that you grow stronger in your relationship with him, and you come to know more and more that he's there with you. So many experiences in life, whether it be at work or family or health. We just recently experienced one in our family, a 2.5-year-old member of the family needed surgery, 8-hour surgery, relating in and around the spinal cord. And thank God it all came out well. The possibilities were death, blindness, being paralyzed, and it all went well. And the doctors were amazed at the child's recovery.
Yeah.
And I told the father, let the doctors know the secret.
Jesus. Prayer. Jesus is the secret.
Prayer was immense. So I had that experience 3 years ago when my nephew in Florida had his aorta, had aorta surgery and didn't wake up for about 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to Florida to be with them. We prayed constantly. And there were moments when I was just totally weary and felt that I couldn't go on anymore. And each day we'd get a sign to go on. Until finally, approaching that third month where he was just unconscious, we were there praying with him. And I said, John, you're going to be fine. God is walking beside you. And he wakes up. Wow.
Mm.
I can't begin to tell you the feeling I had. I had to run from the room.
Mm-hmm.
It was just an overwhelming experience. People all over the world were praying for him. My daughters were on the Long Island Railroad one day coming home from the city, and they heard strangers talking about this boy, this man in Florida who had this surgery, and he was out for so many months and so on. And my God. And people would walk by his room, nurses and practitioners, and say, there's something sacred about that room. I don't know what it is that pulls me in there. And they go in there repeatedly. It was a miraculous experience, one of the miraculous experiences that I've experienced, just by going with Jesus, saying yes to Jesus, so putting yourself out there.
Jim, did you?
Constantly reminded.
It's wonderful.
Every now and then, God will send somebody to me, and they will mention something to me that I had done to help them. And to me, it's just God's way of saying, you're on the right track, keep going. You know, like I just take that as a, okay, good, let me get back to work. You know, okay, and that, when you realize that you've been used in a good way,
mm-hmm.
that the Spirit actually worked through you, it's just like it never gets old.
Mm-hmm.
and it's just like very overwhelming that, you know, like, wow, you know. And sometimes you feel, oh, I've been ordained so long, you know, but when people still come and say, oh wow, this touched me this way, or this whatever it was, it just renews you and say, okay, and you got, you know, full energy to get back into your next project.
And for listeners, because, you know, you may be saying, gee, we have to be extra special and be deacons in order to have this happen. The answer is no. You are just like anyone else. You say yes.
And you get out of the way.
Get out of the way. Trevor, can we have the next song? The next song, it's 4. That's right. This is Dana. Say yes.
Just today I felt again a kiss from my God. Dreams I never dared to dream came true. And I stand the power of my God. All it took was just one.
Pray for people on this show. We just keep in mind the power of the yes. When we take a chance and pray for people, and we just simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we have so many people that we pray for. And Tony, you have somebody in mind that you wish to?
I have so many people in mind, Dr. Palmer, that all those that are lost their jobs, all those that have been diagnosed with cancer, all those that have children that have cancer, and all the ones that are depressed and suffering. There are so many, but you know what? Jesus is good, and we have some good reports from the people
I would like
praying
to
for.
I would like to spend the time praying for those who have serious physical illnesses and really have given up hope, because so many people just say, I have cancer, I'm gonna die. And well, yes, we're all gonna die. Yeah, but we ask Jesus to touch those hearts of those who are so seriously ill that they're ready to just give it all up.
And how about our friend that had 7 months to live, that we love so dearly, and now she's cured completely?
Marita Doherty, she was
we
given 3 months.
Daily. 3 months.
3 months, and she's now totally cancer-free. We pray for Liz with her Chiari disease and her heart palpitations, and for the vestibular, the dizziness that she has. And we're saying, come on, Jesus, you promised to clean that up. Now let's do it. Enough already.
And we pray for our dear friend Sal, who's a faithful listener, listens to us every week, and he has MS.
And we're going to have his story in February.
Yes, and wait till you hear that story.
You know, yes, yes, yes brings love, love, love. Yes, yes, yes brings healing, healing. You know, when you're ill, you may not have the illness healed, but what you might get and will get is a change in your attitude. Look at John Fedale, a deacon in St. Catherine's, who had ALS and who was just a living saint at the end of his life because the attitude towards the illness had changed so dramatically. That's what we mean. That's the yes. Do we have to have serious illness to say yes? No. No, we just say yes and let God lead, like you said, Joe. Let God just take over. Look at that wonderful, wonderful man come out of a coma at that very moment. And there's so many other ways that God touches us. So people, don't be afraid to say yes. Don't be afraid to let God in. He'll heal you. We promise.
Just open your heart. Open your heart to Jesus.
And Trevor, we're going to go to the last song because we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we'll see you all next week. Deacons, we thank you, yeah. Jim and Joe.
Thank you, Jesus, for sending us Jim and Joe. Thank you. In the snowstorm.
Thank you.